How's everybody this morning? I hope you're doing well. And we're all getting a little taste of spring that is hopefully around the corner. The last time I spoke on 1 Corinthians was, I think, in early December. And then I like to take some time on other subjects. And spoke on missions and the purpose of the assembly missionaries and how they're sent out. I'd like you now to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. A week ago, celebrated my 71st birthday. Now, that's not a big deal, but I did discover that 75 is kind of a cutoff date. Suddenly, I aged 10 years, and I'm over the hill. Come on, girls. Reason the girls have come in this morning is because we're going to be talking, or at least starting to talk about head coverings. And it's a really hard subject. 1 Corinthians has dealt with several things. And I just want to go over it because it's been a while. In the early chapters of this book, there were divisions over people, division because of groups. There were problems of exalting one person enough against above another. There was a problem of immorality. There was a problem of lawsuits. And some of these things Paul got directly from friends from Corinth. They came and they told Paul what was going on. But starting, I believe, in verse 7, he starts out, chapter 7, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," there were a number of problems going on within the local assembly. And they wrote to him asking for some answers. And so Paul began to answer these questions and give them some instruction. Now, when we get to chapter 11, I have to go over some basic things between chapter 11 and the end of chapter 14. It really is one major context. That is the church and the fellowship and how it should function and how people should honor the Lord. And when you turn to chapter 11 and the idea of head coverings comes up, you'll probably be surprised to see that in chapter 14 that the subject of women and head coverings comes up again. It is functioning in the local church. And because of the fact that it comes up again, I take it that some of the women who became believers felt that certain principles changed and that they were no longer under some old idea, or as Paul calls, traditional idea. What he simply meant, things he taught them. They had this feeling that everything changed and were creating some problems. And in chapter 11, Paul is going to start with some very basic teaching. And this is important because I believe chapter 11, verse 3, is an introduction to the portion. And if you get chapter 11, verse 3, you will understand the whole portion. But it's a tough thing to teach because there are so many ideas about how it works and what the covering is and what the covering isn't and when it should be used and if it should be used in church or if it should be used in women's Bible studies or with children. It becomes very complicated. And particularly in our time, when they say it's merely cultural. It was a cultural thing, and the Apostle Paul was trying to correct the cultural issue by showing the women that they didn't have to wear head coverings because it wasn't necessary. In Christ, things have changed. I think if you go back to 1 Corinthians 7 and about women, role of women and husbands and marriage, I think you'll see that they started getting a wrong idea about Christian life and the local church. So what I want to do this morning, and I appreciate these girls being here. I want to give it as simple as I can and hope to sow the seed. All right. Let's read chapter 11, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions which I delivered them to you. Now don't let that word tradition throw you off. Simply as Paul is saying, there were things that God revealed to me from the Word of God, and when I was with you, I delivered them to you. I gave them to you, and they were important. And I am thankful, and I thank God for you. But he's going to start in verse 3, which is, I think, again, the most important verse. It introduces us to the whole thing. And if you get this, it's interesting how much you'll understand. If you don't, you'll be right back to all the arguments about culture, all the arguments about other matters outside the church. Maybe it's women's meeting, maybe it's children's meeting, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. And then confusing this issue. It's been a long time since I taught it. I've got a set of notes, three sets of notes. The last time I taught on it was in 1990. Some of you probably weren't here, or maybe born yet. But when I looked at these notes again, I really had to take some time to think it through and gather my thoughts. All right. So there were divisions in church. There was undealt with immorality. There were lawsuits. The Christians were called carnal. The Christians were called babies in Christ, chapter 3. And it was said that you walk like unsaved people, even though you are saved people. And then the modern day Corinth church and their problem. Now let me just kind of make this up. I want to tell you what the church was like. And I figure I've got enough time to go into this in a couple weeks to make it clear. If you had a modern-day Corinth church, you might call it Corinth Creek, or Corinth Community. All right. And you would go there and you would be pleased. There'd be a lot of body life. There'd be gifts galore. Everybody's using their gifts and doing things. There'd be enthusiastic meetings. It would really be an alive church. And they'd have the best speakers available. Paul would come in. Peter would come in. Apostles would come in. And bench warmers like Duckhorn maybe once every 10 years or something. But they'd have these teachers. They were also free from legalism. They weren't worried about certain moral things. They were worried about demonstrating the gifts. They were eager to use their gifts, eager to share what they feel were spiritual impressions the Holy Spirit gave them. That would look terrific. But after a time, you'd find some problems. You would find divisions, groups taking sides, struggling with one another. There'd be criticism about gifts. There'd be criticism about favorite speakers. There'd be criticism about immorality. Someone would not be judged. Some women would be over-aggressive. They would think that coming to Christ has changed certain principles that God gave in the beginning. We call them creation principles. That when God established the role of men and women, it was before the fall. And it was what we call creation issues. And some women were over-aggressive, and you'll find out in chapter 14. They were trying to prophesy and do other issues, and they were also confused about relationship, particularly with the relationship with their husband. Since we are one in Christ, and we are saved by the blood of Christ, and we are one in His body, the relationship that God established in the beginning between husband and wife no longer counts. That not only are they equal in salvation, but they are to be equal on all kinds of other matters. All right? So that part of the problem. There's also, right after this, abuse of the Lord's table. And this abuse of the Lord's table could have a lot to do with this problem of men and women. So there is going to be a problem. And we'll deal with that next week. So Paul is very concerned about making it clear, because it's creating a problem in the church. Let's take, for example, this verse later on about angels. And the head covering an angel. You know, that's really hard. It's not really that easy. And it seems to me that in the beginning, remember, while angels are created, they become eternal. They were there in the beginning, and they saw God create man and women. And as they saw God create men and women, then they saw the woman rebel. Now, this is before the fall. And it would seem to me that Peter says, and others, that the angels are watching very closely. What's going to happen in this generation of the church if the women do not stick to the original creation work of God? And are they going to see the whole thing wrecked again? Because after the women did this, sin came into the world. So there's something that happened before sin came into the world. And that is God creating man and women and having an order. So I'll look at this and see what we can do here. All right. And some of these women thought they might be advanced believers when in reality they were children. So we'll read this, verse 3. And this, my friends, is a really important verse. Please, please hang in there and pay attention to it. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of women is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, you have to take some time to think about this. Now, let's go back to the beginning, the last part of the verse. The head of Christ is God. Well, Scripture teaches us that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Trinity are all equal. They are not inferior to one another. But in the Godhead, they have a subordinate role. Now, this subordinate role is really important. Because while Jesus Christ is called God, and while Jesus Christ has all the attributes of God, and He's eternal, He's God, He's also subordinate in His death on the cross, doing what God wanted Him to do. Now, if He's subordinate in doing the work, but He's not unequal to the Father, equal to the Father, then subordination is not inferiority. It's a role. It's something you do. And I think this is really important. Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. But the Father sent Him to die on the cross. I and the Father are one. And yet at the same time, our Lord came to submit Himself to the Father. Did that make Jesus Christ inferior to the Father? Well, that's not what the Bible says. It is in service, in fulfilling a role. And this is really important. I think if you can get this, it becomes very helpful. All right. Back to verse 3. All right. So I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. If you go back to Genesis, man was made first, woman for man, and the head of every man, Jesus Christ. And then he talks, and the head of women is man. Doesn't mean women are inferior. It means that in the road of salvation, women have been given a position, a responsibility. And even if they fulfill that responsibility, they're really not inferior. So, this verse will become very important in understanding the whole section. Believe me, 11, 12, 13, and 14 can give you a good headache. Can give you a good headache. So, I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So, he's going to make a statement here, and it's kind of difficult to understand, or perhaps it doesn't have to be. Every man praying or prophesying have his head covered, dishonors his head. All right. He's not to cover his head. He's subordinate to Christ, and he is not to cover his head when he prays or prophesies. He is under the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though the Jews wore shawls, what the Apostle Paul is doing is taking this thing and completely reversing it. Completely reversing it. Men should not wear shawls. men should not have their head covered. They are subordinate to Christ. Excuse me. My throat is bad. All right. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as her head was shaved. All right. If a woman prays with her head uncovered, she may as well have her head shaved. Her hair is seen to be a glory. Verse 5 and verse 6. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. This is the creation order. And the woman, long hair, she is to cover if she prays or prophesies. Now, I don't want to go into this now because it drags over to chapter 14. And the answer in chapter 14 helps understand this. See, part of our problem is we have interpreted things according to our culture, according to our times, and not according to the hermeneutics of the New Testament. And so we look at today, and we know that women are equal, or they think they're more than equal, and covering to them is humiliation. So we want to make sure that women fully understand a particular issue regarding covering. All right. For if a woman is not covered, verse 6, let her also be shorn. But if she is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now there are different views. Some say, this does not have to do with the local church. This is women with children meeting and women's meetings and other such meetings. Has nothing to do with women in the home with their husbands. This has to do with the church and everything that takes place. We'll explain what is going on in the church. So it's important to see what's taking place. And there are all kinds of hermeneutical oddities today where people cannot accept some biblical scripture and biblical ideas because, well, it doesn't fit in with our culture. And it's embarrassing. And it doesn't have to do with us today. The church makes everyone equal. No, to a certain degree it does. But a woman has a role, and we as men have a role too to Jesus Christ. We're not free. We serve Jesus Christ, and we are told that we are to submit to Him. So, it's really interesting. I'd like to read a statement by a man by the name of Bruce Waltke. Back in the 90s, turn of the century, maybe some of you remember, there was a big hassle over biblical feminists who were constantly changing ideas so that many women in the church felt that men were trying to be superior, making women inferior and subordinate. So go back to verse 3 again. What is it? While the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit are completely equal, each one has a subordinate role and it does not make them unequal. In other words, what does God want me to do as a husband, as a man? What does God want my wife to do? What are responsibilities? Anyway, Bruce Waltke says this, and there were a number of men back in the 90s who spent a lot of time going over this, and some of these men were really, really good. These truths regarding the equality and inequality of sexes must be held in dialectical tension. By allowing them the same weight at the same time, and by not allowing one to cancel out the other by subordinating one to the other. So that what Bruce Waltke, I believe, is simply saying is that there's always some tension between the role of the woman as a wife, the role of the women in the church, and yet the fact that husband and wife are equal in the Lord. Maybe in the old days, men made the wives submit in such a way that the wives hardly had any important thing to say, any influence in the family. Well, we know better. But at the same time, our wives understand very clearly the man's responsibility to Christ. All right. So we have this in chapter 11. And women who prays or prophesies with their head uncovered. Now, there's a problem. It says a woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. In chapter 14, it says that a woman who prays or prophesies should have a covering on her head. And this seems to be a contradiction. All Paul is laying out is one simple principle. That God has an order, and each one of us has a responsibility in that order. And that we are to follow what the scriptures say. Now, some people come up with this solution. And I hope I can make this clear. They come up with a solution they consider very simple. That chapter 11 does not refer to the meeting of the church. 14, 13 says women should be silent in church. That has to do with children's meetings, women's meetings, private meetings, evangelistic, etc. But all of this has to do with the local church. Chapter 11, 17. I just want to read this. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for better, but for worse. And coming together. This is a church meeting. And chapter 11, verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. What were these divisions? And what were these women thinking? The women who decided to remain silent or unmarried in chapter 7 might have actually thought by remaining unmarried they were reflecting the glory of angels. A lot of strange things were taking place. And these things that were taking place were causing a great number of confusion. Chapter 11, verse 2, he says, I praise you. Chapter 11, verse 17, now in giving the instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, or for worse. So, the Apostle Paul is trying to bring everything in line. Now, I know Philip's daughters were prophets, right? It says in scriptures that Philip's daughters may have prophesied. It could not have been in public gatherings of the saints. There were those, and I'm reading this. I have a hard time memorizing it. There are those who hold that while the sisters should be covered at the Lord's Supper, it is not necessary in other meetings. You'll find, if you travel around today, churches, assemblies, that is quite popular. You only wear them at the Lord's Supper, but you don't have to wear them at other meetings. It must be stated that the New Testament knows nothing of one gathering of the saints being different order or rank of another. In other words, I want to put it this way, and some of you may be a little shocked, or you may even disagree. There is no difference when we come together between the breaking of the bread. It is no more sacred than prayer meeting or ministry meeting or gospel meeting. So you either wear it or you do not. But you cannot choose. And those who wear it only at the Lord's Supper have made it look like the Lord's Supper is the most important meeting. To me, when the church gets together and everything, fellowship, teaching the word, the breaking the bread, all of these are equal importance. And when the women are in the fellowship and with the church, they are to have their head covered. Right. Nor is the presence of bread and the cup, but the presence of God that makes the assembly sacred. Conduct permitted and practiced in the presence of one meeting, breaking the bread, must not be practiced in every meeting. The sister is required to be covered at the breaking the bread because of his presence. They should be required to be covered at all meetings because his presence is there. Where in the world does it say that he's only present at the Lord's Supper? I don't know where that is. We come together to worship, to fellowship, to listen to the Word of God, and he's here. He's teaching, he's leading us and helping us, and this becomes an important matter. So, all the means. Now this comes, I've been reading it, this comes from a commentary that was written by assemblymen in Scotland and England. They're conservative men. They're good men. From a book called What the Bible Teaches. And these men, I thought, made it very clear. Onward we go. Right. So, verses 2 to 7, what we have is the spiritual principle. And he declares the principle of headship. Now, let's read this, study 5. Every woman who prays or prophesies with the head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as the head were shaved. In other words, if she's going to do that, maybe she'll just shave her hair and look like somebody who was caught in immorality and dishonors her womanhood. verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Now, the first thing that comes out here, and I'll go over that some other Sundays, is creation. You go back to Genesis and you study Genesis, you will find that this order is given before sin entered in the world. That means that there's a principle here that God intended to be from the very beginning. and it has not been done away with. It's only been done away with because of our culture, our view of roles of men and women. All right? So the theological principle behind the practice is that men, women were assigned this role. So what was taking place was an assault on divine order. And that's really important. An assault on a divine order. The appeal is based on creation, not culture. That's our big problem today, isn't it? How many nice, dedicated Christian women think that by wearing a head covering, they are being unreasonably submissive to the husband, and it's only cultural. Well, this was given in the beginning before it set into the world, and it would be good to read that. All right. Okay. Forgive. Verse 8. For a man is not from the woman, but woman from the man. Now it is, of course. Adam was created, and then God took from Adam, created the women. But this, again, was not necessary inferiority as much as it was an order that God was going to have in creation so that everyone functioned right, the husband, the wife. And our responsibility to Jesus Christ. With my wife, well, I'm supposed to be the head, right, and I am. I talk to my wife all the time about things. We share ideas. Sometimes my wife knows I'm struggling, and she comes right in and helps me. And once in a while, she rebukes me. I don't see that as her stepping out of her role, because we are one, and we have this relationship, but we function together well. When we were on the mission field, we had to function together in a way that was really important. And we had to be an example to the Colombians. Because the men, now I carefully said, mistreated their wives, generally speaking. No short problem once. We were dealing with a Colombian who was pretty rough on his family. And we were talking to him about this problem. And he said to Dick, to me, "You guys aren't even men. You North Americans aren't machos. You let the women boss you around too much. You let them give them too much advice." Well, he had no biblical verses to go to. He was going to culture. And yet one time, we were in the house of a doctor who also owned a big factory, and we were there to ask if we could rent his summer home for a missionary conference, a swimming pool, etc. They weren't saved. And he had quite an attractive wife, considerably younger than him. And we got talking, and I think his wife wanted to embarrass him. She says, "Do you gringos have mistresses?" "Oh, you don't?" Now, I could see her husband getting a little nervous. He said, "No, She said, well, all of our husbands do. And he wasn't a happy camper. And she said, all of our husbands do. She said, I'm not an evangelical, but I want my daughters to marry evangelicals. And Dick and I and Bill King were like, I want my daughter to marry evangelicals. Because men treat their wives properly. All right, I'm not going to go much farther than this, but I want you to see in verse 6 and 7 and 8 that it is the creation order. And then you'll see in verse 14, it is the natural order. Now, there's a creation order that God gave, but it is the natural order, and I will go into it again. Let me just review the second for these young girls who probably wonder what I'm talking about. Okay. You got a long life to live. Is that subordination doesn't mean you're inferior. Subordination is an order that God has given in order to serve Him well. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the same as the Father. I and the Father are one. And yet our Lord went to the cross and died and shed His blood. Didn't mean He was inferior. It meant He was doing what God wanted Him to do. And when God created man and woman, He had a particular place and responsibility for them, but He didn't really say they were inferior. Men were not to cover their heads. The Jewish men did. Paul turning it complete upside down. And women in the church meeting were to cover their head to show the divine order. Now, I'll pick it up next week and try to make more sense out of it. Because it can get quite technical, and I want to keep it as simple as it possibly can. Father, thank You for Your word. When we go back to the beginning, to the creation, we see some things that, if we understand them correctly, are important for humanity all the way through our history and in the church. Coming to know Christ as our Savior does not change our responsibilities. It makes them of more worth. Thank You for this, Father. When we pray for ladies, we pray that they will see it and understand that. That they will know that each one has been given a place. The husband is subject to Jesus Christ, and the wife is subject to the husband. And no one is inferior, Father, but everyone has a responsibility. Thank You for Your love for us, for Your word. We look around this world and we see how messy it become in relationship between men and women. And it's created nothing but heartache, anger, divorce, lonely and bitter children. I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.